Did anybody else hit the snooze today? I did. In fact, here's what I did. Follow my logic at work. It's perfect logic. I set my alarm early so I could hit my snooze because I knew I'd want to do that. I did it on purpose because I just wanted to push off a little bit this Easter morning resurrection. I went to bed thinking, I don't want to get up early and do Easter tomorrow. I want to just push it off a little bit. I want to celebrate Easter the way it was meant to be celebrated, mid-afternoon or evening. I've been saying this for years, and one of these days I'm going to take myself up on it, probably when I'm not a pastor serving a church is when I'm going to be able to do this. I'm going to celebrate an Easter sunset service. I'll follow John's gospel, so there might be a beach involved. Next to the sea, and there might even be a little fire and some fish cooking. Look it up. It's how Easter comes for most of the gospel recipients. Not the first break of dawn, but later in the day. In fact, on the road to Emmaus, right? Very late in the day. After everything had happened, when they'd given up on all hope, then they're on the road to Emmaus. Think about this. You're on the road. When you're on the road, you're either going home or leaving home. Professor of the obvious. Profound thought for you there today. When you're on the road, you're either going home or leaving home. And it feels different sometimes. And, you know, coming home can be a great thing. I think about the resurrection road that's been, that it has showed up all throughout Luke's gospel, right? The prodigal son, he walked the resurrection road home. And going home for him was a great thing because there was a homecoming and the father and a party and the whole bit. The road to Jericho was a resurrection road. And a traveler there fell among thieves and some Samaritan was on his way home and this guy who was left for dead captures his attention and his heart and his compassion, and resurrection happens on his way home. Going home feels different sometimes when what you're leaving behind had such high hopes, like my Kansas Jayhawks are going home today, aren't they? Our beloved Cyclones, you and I, everybody, some of them are already home, right? Think about the hope. This is my only sports analogy. It's one of two today. Sorry. But think of all that they had hoped for, right? I mean, they were a number one seat, the Kansas Jayhawks. And they got unseated. And going home doesn't have the sort of glorious homecoming that it might have if things had gone differently in the last 39 seconds of that game. But they're on the road. And they're going home. That might just be just a small sense of what it might feel like to have all those hopes crushed. Well, these people going home today, these two disciples, Cleopas and his wife, interesting married couple disciples that we see on the road in Luke's gospel, their hopes are crushed. And there's a place on Resurrection Road, I mentioned it earlier, where they stand still looking sad. There's a place on Resurrection Road where we all stand still and look sad. Maybe you were there this week with me when the news, you know, is announced about another terrorist attack in Brussels. And just the way lives are just unearthed and just shattered, destroyed, right? And it's Holy Week and you think, again, when's it going to end? Is there no end to the horror that we can inflict upon one another, sometimes in the name of God? And there's a moment on Resurrection Road where you just stop and you stand still. And it's at that moment where the Christ presence actually draws closer. The Christ presence actually steps a little bit closer to you and says, what's going on? What things? I love that. This is the fully incarnational Christ here, by the way. You can tell because he is so incarnated, he's now become the disciple. right? And the disciples are there, and they're all of a sudden, it's a reversal of roles. They're in the teaching role, and they're like, how are you the only stranger who hasn't heard all these things? And he's like, duh, what things? He has fully incarnated the discipleness, right? What things? And so they try to tell them about the Christ, the Messiah of God, the one who we hoped would redeem Israel. We thought he was the one, and our leaders turned him over to be condemned to death, and he was crucified. And not only this, we hoped he was the one, but there are rumors this morning, idle tales of women, by the way. Some of our women brought back stories of angels and new life. We don't know what to think of this. And then an interesting thing happens. The Christ presence on the road, on the way home, opens to them the scriptures. This is an interesting little detail to me because I don't really think of Jesus as a scripture scholar. He's a storyteller. So maybe what he did was he converted or reverted to his, you know, modus operandi of telling story, of being a storyteller. Right, all through this gospel, you guys have been on this 7-week journey with me. We've heard parables like the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son and the, you know, there's been widows and there's been blind beggars and there's been all these people and stories of God's amazing acts. But what Jesus does is he, beginning with Moses and the prophets and going all through scriptures, he interprets things for them. Now, I have to think that he's not just being a scripture scholar. They did call him rabbi. He was a teacher. He knew his scripture. Mostly, he liked to engage in the sort of rabbinical back and forth questioning, you know, when someone asked him, what's the greatest law? And he says, well, what do you read? And they say, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, yes, good answer. Go and do likewise. Or love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, who's my neighbor? So he enters into this rabbinical back and forth bantering with scripture. But I think what he was doing in this moment is he was helping the disciples who were in their despair read the scripture from the right direction. Here's what I mean by that. I love this. Somebody mentioned this week. Soren Kierkegaard said, life has to be lived forward, but can only be understood backwards. You have to live it forwards, but you can only understand it looking back. There's an element of that here too. But I would add to that another dimension. When Christ reads scripture, he reads it from the bottom up, not from the top down. Here's why that matters. If you look at his life, as the disciples are doing, and they're reading it from the top down, they're reading it as though power wins. Right? To be a king means you're going to be crowned and you're going to have the power and you're going to have the glory. And a couple of them even thought, I'm going to sit on his right and my brother James is going to be sitting over here on his right and we're going to reign in glory. And it's going to be, that's how top-down reading of scripture works. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to kick some butt. And we're going to be riding the white horse with him and we're going to sail into glory and it's going to be amazing. Reading scripture from the top down gives you a perspective that isn't quite true. We'll just put it that way. But what happens if you read it from the bottom up? That's the storyteller Jesus, the parable spinner, right? That's what he was always doing, was telling Israel's story from the bottom up. That's why the characters in his gospel are not the kings and the chief priest, you know. They're kind of antagonists from time to time. They show up, but they're not the heroes in his story. The heroes are a blind beggar, some poor guy named Lazarus who subsisted off the scraps from the table of a rich man, a prostitute here and another woman of the city there, and a, a widow who gave her 2 cents worth, right? All of the characters in the gospel are the marginalized, disenfranchised, powerless. They're the bottom. And it's for them that the story of Scripture was written, according to Jesus. And so the reason the disciples are of hopelessness right now on this resurrection road is because they've been reading the story of Jesus from the top down, and what it looks like is he lost. He's got a big L on his forehead. We thought he was going to be the victor. He's going to be a V up here, right? But alas, it didn't go that way. But Jesus then reads all the scriptures for them from the bottom up. How the Son of Man must be betrayed and turned over and suffer and die and experience new life. Reading it from the bottom up is a whole other experience. And it goes on from there. I didn't have Donna read this part because it gets kind of lengthy, so here it is. As they came near to the village to which they were going, we'll call home, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" Excuse me. That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And then they told him what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. That's our story from the bottom up. If it were a story of victory from the top down, power would prevail. Maybe there would be a throne involved. There would be some powerful, maybe some rites in the temple and great celebrations. But what do we get instead? A table. It's not even a priestly table. It's a dinner table. It's a supper. But the story from the bottom up, the life of Jesus that we see with new eyes today, is one of brokenness, of given, life given, that it might be lived anew in the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God.